You're listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, go to nakedbiblepodcast.com and click on the support link in the upper right-hand corner. If you're new to the podcast and Dr. Heiser's approach to the Bible, click on New Start Here at nakedbiblepodcast.com.
Welcome to the Naked Bible Podcast, episode 319, Conversation Series, Part 1. I'm the layman, Trey Strickland, and he's the scholar, Dr. Michael Heiser. Hey, Mike, what's going on?
Well, it's just a crazy world. You know, I think everybody knows, you know, what's going on with all the news and the coronavirus thing. And, you know, we're having those conversations down here, you know, in Jacksonville, even though it's not like Seattle. And boy, am I glad to not be in the state of Washington right now.
Yeah, seriously.
But, yeah, it's been a crazy week.
Yeah. And I've got enough toilet paper, I'm hoping.
I think we probably do, but we are not among the toilet paper hoarders, at least right now. But yeah, I think we're okay there.
Yeah,
that celebration just had a team in Europe, you know, that has come back, you know, right on the cusp of this. So that's what's stimulating a lot of conversations about response and what to do, because they got to see some things over there. I haven't sat in on any of those, but I'm sure I'll get updates.
All right, Mike. Well, we also got some sad news. We decided to cancel this year's conference due to the current health situation.
Yeah. Under the circumstances, you know, we really don't have a realistic alternative.
Yeah, we just didn't think the economy and people wanting to travel would recover. We foresee this going deep into the summer. And so we just didn't feel like August would be enough time to make it happen. So we decided to forego this year, but we always got next year.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, things will eventually return to normal. So yeah, you know, if you think about it, how many people are really going to want to travel? So, you know, a number of them won't be able, you know, to travel, you know, or the cost, you know, the impact, you know, economically, you know, is hitting a lot of people. So, you know, it just seems like under the circumstances, even if the lockdowns go away and people actually could make the trip, I think a lot of people would be hesitant anyway. So it just seems like the logical thing to do.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, we've decided to cancel this year's Naked Bible Conference, but next year, 2021, is still on. Hopefully, Mike, this goes away. I can't imagine if this is the new normal. This is crazy. But
yeah, we'd have to come up with something different. But yeah, I think if it's the new normal, a lot of people would be, you know, having their mental concentration on lots of other things. But, you know, Lord willing, things will get back to normal for next year. And, you know, we go back to what we were doing. So the first two conferences were great. We expect to have more conferences, but not this summer.
Well, Mike, we're going to do something new here. We're going to start a whole little conversation series here where we're talking to listeners and pastors and teachers and people who use the Unseen Realm content, podcast content, and teach other people. And we're going to hear about their experiences and any.
Yeah, just there. What worked and what didn't. Yeah.
Yeah. And so why don't we get started with part one here?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're thrilled to have four pastors and Bible teachers with us today on the podcast. This is actually going to be the first of several installments like this. A lot of you out in our audience will know because you're McLaught newsletter subscribers, and I sent out a message to the email list asking, hey, is there anybody out there who has tried to teach the content of Unseen Realm in your church? And, you know, I was hoping to get like 7 or 8 responses, but it just sort of mushroomed into almost 150. And so, you know, Trey and I more or less decided, you know, we can't just do one of these. There's so many of them. And a lot of you included, you know, little ditties about, you know, who you were and what you did. And you know, there was something in there that made it really sound interesting, some context. And so we decided, you know, we're just going to take 15 or 20 and we're going to break it up into several shows. So this is the first of those. And with us, we have Trey Roberts in New Orleans and Jamin Bradley in Mississippi, Jackson, Mississippi. Kevin Hammer, I'm not sure where you're at, Kevin, but you can tell us when we get to introductions for each of you. And then Ken Brown in Florida. Now, all four of you tried to teach the content of Unseen Realm in your churches in some context. But before we get into sort of, hey, how'd that go? Which I know our audience wants to hear because, again, we have a lot of people who just ask, how do I introduce this to my church? How do I tell my friend in church this or that? You know, before we get into your advice, your do's and don'ts, I'd like to have each of you just tell our audience a little bit about yourself and your church just generally, and then we'll bring it back and you know, get into what we want to talk about today. So, Trey, let's start with you. Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you. Glad to be on the program. My name is Trey Roberts, and I'm a staff pastor at White Dove Fellowship here on the West Bank of New Orleans. And we're part of the metro area here in New Orleans. Our senior pastors are Mike and Elaine Melee. They've been in ministry for going on 40 years and White Dove for about 33. We're a non-denominational church, and we're probably closer to a charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel tradition. And our pastors came out of the Assemblies of God and went non-denominational. We do a lot of things internationally, support missions and missionaries in close to 40 different countries around the world right now, as well as different organizations that support lots of missionaries. And then one of the programs we've had here for a while now is a program called the Civic Outreach Center. And it's basically a residential rehabilitation program for men dealing with all different types of addictions. And that's really where I've had the opportunity to most interact with. I teach a 3-hour class on Sundays with the people who are in the program, usually range anywhere from as little as 10 to upwards of 25 people trying to kick some sort of addictive habit. And so that's how we've been able to introduce the material here at our local fellowship.
Well, Jamin, how about you? Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, so I pastor a church out in Jackson, Michigan.
Michigan. I thought it was Mississippi. I got my abbreviations wrong.
No, it's fine. We're the smaller of the Jacksons. But it's a urban church, and we try to make a different kind of service to reach a different kind of people group every night of the week. Right now we're at 2. On Sunday nights we host a dinner church, which reaches a lot of the homeless and impoverished people in our community. First hour is food. Second hour is the service, and they're welcome to come and go at their own convenience. And then Monday nights is what we like to just call nerd church, which we launched the advertising campaign at the city's Comic Con. So We just showed up there. We're like, we're Christians, but we care about the same kind of things that you care about. We'll get into all kinds of topics that you guys care about. Love sci-fi, love all these things. And so those are two that we currently have going. And actually, a lot of that, believe it or not, felt kind of inspired by you when I watched some of aliens and demons. I was like, oh, I can actually talk about this stuff. So like, I was like, I know the kind of audience that would love to kind of pick people's mind of that. But those are some of the thoughts right now. There's other possibilities of different kind of church we would reach to reach other people. We're a Free Methodist church that we do, like Trey, have a charismatic blend to us. Tomorrow we host a conference on spiritual gifts that will feel a lot different than a lot of conferences on that, because we're starting with the Divine Council worldview as our grounding and moving out from there. So the Unseen Realm comes up constantly in my messages, and whether you're homeless or a nerd, you've pretty much heard me talk about it. So it's been fun to kind of see how to bridge those contexts no matter who I'm talking to.
Yeah. Well, Kevin, tell us a little bit about yourself and what you do.
Sure. I'm in beautiful Anaheim, California, and I'm a Roman Catholic. I converted about 10 years ago. I was raised Calvary Chapel, and I'm a huge advocate of Chuck Smith's expository style of verse-by-verse study of Scripture. For the past 5 years, I've been teaching a Bible study at my parish. I'm a catechist there as well. And there is a hungry remnant of people there that want the Word of God. They want permission to believe the Bible. And I started teaching in Genesis. We've made it to 2 Samuel so far. I became aware of your work about 2 years ago and really started wrestling with it. A year ago, I really began incorporating the material into my weekly study, and I only wish I'd done it sooner. I need to go back and redo the whole Pentateuch at this point. I was in Joshua, Judges before I really started to grasp this new perspective and incorporate it. But it's critical to be able to speak to, especially there's an older crowd that remember Orthodox Catholicism and the spiritual character of what's happening, and they're kind of afflicted by this modern, you know, Satan isn't a person kind of. There's no real enemies in this anti-spiritual perspective that's kind of pervasive in many of the mainline Christian denominations, including the Catholics. So they want permission to believe it again, and this Bible study's had a huge response, and it's just growing by leaps and bounds, and I'm really grateful for all the energy you put into it.
Wow, that's fascinating. Lastly, Ken in Florida, Ken Brown, tell us about who you are and what you do.
Well, I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Jupiter. We're in Jupiter, Florida. Okay. We're a Calvary Chapel. So, and when we first started, I was, I'm the only one on staff, by the way, who's bivocational. I have a day job. And I also do that as well. So which makes it kind of interesting because I bring a different perspective when I teach. But, we've been a growing ministry. We went from, I love how Pastor Dan, who's our senior pastor, Dan Plourd, puts it, he started off with 13 people and half of them were family members. And now we've got a church that is probably we have about 2,000 families that say they're part of our church. And we're growing so fast we've run out of room. We're doing 4 services now.
Where is Jupiter?
Jupiter is right. If you go south from Lake Okeechobee, if you look at Lake Okeechobee and you go due west from the center point, that's where Jupiter is. We're right on the coast. North of West Palm Beach and south of Stewart, and everybody looks at it and goes, well, where are you? Well, that's kind of where we are. We're the last portion of civilization until you go into the swamp for about 15 miles. So it's kind of a suburban area. And in fact, the church is in an area we call Jupiter Farms, which is a rather suburban area. But we've been teaching, I teach on Wednesdays or Thursdays, midweek Bible study. And we've been teaching through the Old Testament. And then I read your book, and it answered questions for me that I'd had since I'd been in Bible school. I was one of those people who I went to a Bible school and I wasn't real satisfied with some of the explanations that I was getting. I'd read my Bible and I'd listen to one of the professors, and I'm going like, no, that's not what it says in the Bible. And your book kind of tied everything together. So we started mixing it into the study because we were working our way through the Old Testament. We were going through started in Genesis and got all the way up to 1 Samuel. And everybody, after we started talking about this, said, why don't you do a study on this? So we did a series just on the unseen realm. I thought it was going to be like 3 or 4 weeks. We went for 6 months, about an hour and 15 minutes. And that's when we do the Bible study, it's serious Bible study. And so we went that long, for about a half a year, and we were already mixing it into the other studies, and Pastor Dan was mixing it into his as well. Mm-hmm. And then, I was asked to do an additional study on Sunday where we did that. And presented it, and it was an interesting topic. I just said, help me, there's something weird in my Bible, which, you know, I got from you. and then we made available copies of Supernatural after the teaching. And we thought we had enough, and we didn't have enough. People just, I'm still answering questions from them. We did that like 2.5 years ago. So now we're still teaching through the scriptures, you know, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, like a Calvary Chapel does, but now we're mixing everything in, as we go along.
That's really, you know, all four of you, I mean, this, it's a no-brainer. I mean, you know, this is exactly what I was hoping would happen with the book, you know, once it was out. I mean, once I got over the hump, you know, there's a story behind this of that it would actually get published. You know, initially I did this first draft of what I was calling The Myth That Is True, and I just figured nobody would ever publish this thing because it was too different. So I put it out on the internet, and then, you know, one thing led to another. My friend here at Logos, he's retired now, but Dale Pritchett, who was the CEO's dad, executive VP, got a hold of the draft, read it 5 or 6 times, and then convinced, you know, our CEO, Bob, who's we had just started a print imprint along with Logos, the software company, decided to go into print. And so that was where this whole thing began. But once it was out, I thought, okay, people are actually going to read this now. And I hope, you know, that the content filters down, you know, and that people take it and work it into churches and whatnot. And so this is exactly, you know, what the kind of thing that was, you know, in my head, you know, hoping to see. But, you know, you never know at the beginning, you know, what it's going to be like. So all four of you, you know, thank you for, you know, the effort that you put forth, you know, into this. And I really would like to know. I mean, there's all kinds of things that I would want to know. So I'm just going to jump in here. Listening to the four of you, even for that little bit, there are a lot of different demographics. So I guess I'll start this way, and any one of you can jump in, and we'll take turns and try to navigate this. But do you think there is a particular demographic that this, you know, the lights turn on either sooner or more often? Let's just throw that out, because I am actually kind of curious about that.
This is Trey. I'll jump in and say I think this is going to appeal, and I don't mean for this to sound like a joke or to be sarcastic in any way, but I think this appeals to people who are trying to read their Bibles. We know about like the Barna Group and Lifeway, they always come out with these illiteracy reports. And the people who are reading their Bibles are trying to decipher a book that, quite honestly, isn't written for children or to be understood by children. It's a difficult thing to understand, to work to understand. So people who are trying to manage and go through their Bibles, I think you may have said it, I don't remember where, but basically, you know who's reading their Bibles because they're asking questions. And if somebody's not asking questions, they're probably not reading their Bibles. So that's a big demographic, someone who's already trying to open up scriptures and read them and understand them and make sense of what they're reading.
Would the rest of you concur with that?
This is Ken. I would agree completely with that, because as we started doing this, we found that, of course, being a church that already goes through the Bible chapter by chapter like we do. I always sit out between services and answer questions, and nobody would ever ask me questions. And now I'm busy for 4 hours every Sunday.
Wow.
Yeah. I think I'd agree. I think almost what's intriguing is teaching this kind of stuff. Kind of what Ken was just saying is that it makes people want to actually read their Bible to understand it more. So I don't know. I've like on one
okay,
side,
let,
I was,
let, yeah, let, okay. Let's hop on that, because you have a lot. I mean, I don't know any other way to say it, but you got a lot of people in church that really aren't that interested in the Bible. You know, this is one of the great lessons I had to learn in life that I was dragged kicking and screaming toward, that, hey, a lot of people in church just aren't into the Bible like you are, Mike. So I had to learn that. How did you stimulate that? I mean, how do you rope these people in or flush them out? Go ahead. This is Kevin, right?
Jamin at the moment.
Jamin, okay. Yeah, how do you do that?
Yeah, I just think like, you know, sometimes when you're preaching, I don't know, like after I read your book, I'm like, okay, I need a year to not only understand this better, but I need to figure out how to preach it without saying heresy by accident. And, when I finally started doing it and articulating it, like I was just surprised, like no one has ever been fazed. No one has ever come up to me and been like, I can't believe you said that. If anything, they're just, like they said, they're just kind of asking questions, wanting to learn more. And, you know, I've got, especially in nerd church, I feel like there's plenty of people that are like, I just, you know, I never was given the answers that I wanted growing up. So I don't really read the Bible much. I don't really catch on to these. And now I'm pointing out scriptures to them, showing them what they're saying. And they're like, okay, this actually maybe this book actually is interesting. Actually, I'm not just force fed all the stereotypical answers and I get to look a little deeper. I don't know. You just see something kind of go off in them, like they want to know more, and they want to ask questions and they want to dig deeper. And I guess for me, like I've seen it kind of across the board. If you're not into your Bible, it starts to get you into your Bible. If you're into your Bible, it makes you want to know more about it. And like, whether surprisingly, like I've seen whether you're educated or not, you seem to be able to grasp this pretty well and go with it. So I've been surprised just how applicable it's been to our different communities here.
Well, I just want to pile onto that, if I could. This is Kevin. Yeah. And I think that the message is not even our message, right? We don't have much of a responsibility for what to say. It's the narrative of the Bible that's so
that's what makes
amazingly compelling, right? You grab your Bible, read it, find things you don't understand, and start digging. Done prayerfully, done in faith. It's the greatest adventure you'll ever have. And people respond to that. And then you add to this, you know, look, they're spiritual beings. Please be aware. Many are good. Some are really bad. The church and the Bible teach explicitly about them. There's a war going on. You can't afford to be oblivious. People react to that because there's, I think, the pendulum swinging away from rationalism, materialism. There's a lie floating around. Like I said, that the devil isn't even a real person. It's symbolic, right? Mm-hmm. There are some exorcists that the church would like to introduce you to that beg to differ. But God is talking to other spirits throughout Scripture. And some of them once had power over the nations and abused it. But since the resurrection, this divine council now has humans joining it. And that really resonates with people. The story doesn't need any help. It just needs telling.
And Mike, to put on top of that as well. When we're dealing with these men who come out of just the most chaotic situations, these guys are coming at rock bottom. A lot of them come into the program. They leave the detox facility and come to us. So their life is filled with chaos. And one of the things that for us in the Unseen Realm material is like this great cosmic enemy of God, chaos, seen from the beginning and all the way through, that's really one of the key spiritual warfare minus the paranoia aspects that we're able to offer the guys, that the chaos that they're coming out of isn't the plan, that God has overcome that. And it's the material tends to be interesting to guys who are coming in from just, like I said, crazy situations. And the message isn't the all too familiar sin management or behavior management model of teaching scripture or teaching the text.
That's great.
We use the material to show them who they are in Christ, what it means to be imaging God, what your destiny, your mission, your purpose. We're trying to forecast to them through this incredible love story that is this arc and this narrative that we see weave throughout the entire text. And we get to use the example of how God wants a family, and he's always wanted you in his family. Even while you were out there living in the chaos that was oppressing you, you've now been translated into the kingdom of light and you're out of the darkness. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us. It's just that message is able to be weaved into, and they can start to see themselves in this story that there's in front of them. And a lot of them that have never read the Bible or are unfamiliar with it or come from low education backgrounds agreed. They now start to desire to be able to do something when they get out of the program. Now they think, wow, I really think maybe I can tackle this thing and I can continue in my spirituality moving forward beyond of just the safety and the confines of this program.
Yeah. I mean, okay, I want this to be practical. So you brought up a few very specific ideas. And, you know, like when I'm on an interview, let's say it's a short one, you know, because you get these interviews, especially if they're live, you know, and, you know, the drive to work, you know, crowd, that kind of traffic where you got to break everything up into 7 or 8 minute increments. I try to focus on identity, mission, and destiny. Okay. So there's three ideas that align with what you just said. But again, I want it to be practical. If you're based on your experience, if you were to talk to a pastor, let's say you got a pastor in front of you who just read the book and they're in this process of how do I preach this without accidentally saying something heretical, which that's a line I love. So I'll probably steal that at some point. But you're having a conversation with this guy and he says, how do I do this? So you tell our audience, what are some key concepts or ideas that you would use as entry points to get your people into the content and stimulated for more of the content? Anybody?
Mike, this is Ken. I do some counseling mm-hmm. at the church. And one of the things after reading the book and teaching through it and doing everything that we do is that when I'm counseling with folks who are struggling with this kind of thing in their life, and we've got a group that is actually working through getting away from being hooked into pornography, that all of a sudden there's a realization that I'm listening to somebody else. It's not me. Of course, it turns into me because our heart's desperately wicked. But it suddenly hits them that there's someone who wants me to fail, and it's a real intelligent evil that's out there that wants that failure to take place. And the number of people I've seen when the light goes on to that, they suddenly realize, just like the Lord wants me to succeed, there's another side of that particular unseen realm that wants me to fail. And once you start letting folks know that, but you have the Holy Spirit if you've given your life to Christ, and everything is on your side, but you need to understand. And I actually have people who come up afterwards saying, well, have you seen this person on TV? They're a definite, you can't go that direction. But it really is interesting to use it in counseling environments like that.
Correct. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I think that's powerful when you tell people that there are personalities in this invisible world that God also created, but there are personalities that are there to thwart you. And that is important to know. You're in a fight, and if you don't know it, you're going to lose. Another thing that's been a practical application for me in my Bible study at the Catholic parish I'm at is I've started to have a nose for cosmic mountain, walled garden kind of language in Scripture. When somebody goes to a tree to do business with the supernatural world, the unseen realm, it's because that's the tree of life. And the stories start to make a lot more sense if you know how to tell them and you know kind of the mindset that they're being told in. And so I found that what didn't work for me was doing a divine counsel overview in an hour. Okay. What did work for me was subtle, steady doses of there is this other worldview, and I'm inviting you into the world of the Bible. And that's been super effective for us.
Yeah, what I was going to jump in with is so one of the things that you can start with is the Great Commission. If you ask the average person the Great Commission, they'll tell you go into all the world and so on and so forth. But pointing out to them, how about we read the verse right before it? Mm-hmm. Where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go into all the earth. So when we think about that at one time God gave the sons of God authority over the nations, but that in Christ being exalted, resurrected, seated at the right hand of power, now Jesus says, all that authority is now mine. The gods of the nations have been delegitimized. And the way Paul says it, that Jesus has a name above all name. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's no power in heaven, earth, or below the earth that is greater than Jesus. So if you're in Christ, I think one of the things that we tend to do, or I try to help these guys to see, is that, listen, you're in a battle, but not really, because Jesus has won the battle. The powers are delegitimized. You're free now to go into enemy territory, if you want to continue with the military metaphor, but your weapon is the good news that everyone is welcome back now into the family of God. No one is separated from God. Everyone is welcome to approach God now on sacred space, because in essence, he's made you sacred space and indwelled you with his presence through the Holy Spirit. So the idea that you're not going to have to go out there and scream at the sky, you don't have to go looking around every corner expecting a demon. You need to obviously live in wisdom and make wise, godly choices. But the bigger thing is, let's not delegitimize what Jesus did in his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation by coming up with our idea of what spiritual warfare is. Let's walk in the victory that Christ won for us and achieved for us. And let's use the weapons that we know are not carnal, that are spiritual, for the tearing down of every stronghold that's out there. So that gives them this sense of confidence that even if you're a brand new Christian, you have the mandate, you have the victory, the power, the ability, because it's been done for you in Christ. And so we use those concepts to say that, yes, you're gonna interact with these cosmic forces when you go out, but they're systems, they're large other religions, they're governments, they're much bigger than just the boogeyman behind every, you know, behind every corner.
Yeah, and we use it, I guess when I think practical, like if you go to some churches, their announcements are super scripted out, like they're going to read it or they've memorized it a certain way. I do the same thing when I get into the divine counsel, is that I've now said it so much that I just like, Jamin, how are you going to say this in 4 seconds? Because if you go on too long, everyone's going to be like, oh, he says this every week. And if you go too short, people are going to be like, oh, there's a bunch of different gods. So I've learned kind of like shorthand to be like, hey, we all know that there's only one God. Of course, the Bible tells us that he made these other spiritual beings, gave them power. And the Bible refers to them oftentimes as the little g gods. They're not the one true God, but they are not nothing at the same time. So like that might be just like, okay, I took 5 seconds. Everyone who already knew that heard what I had to say.
Everyone, the elevator speech down, yeah.
So I place that in there, and then we try to find other creative ways to do it as well. Either if it's like in dismissal, like, okay, you're dismissed from our building, but of course you are the church, go out, turn the rest of Jackson into heaven. Or with like Nerd Church, one of the ways that we found to do it was to, we have Dungeons and Dragons, D&D, the first week of every month. And some people would say, of course, don't play that. And I actually agree that it can be played the wrong way. But we add the Divine Council worldview into that system. So the world that we're creating is trying to paint a biblical one. So as they play a game, they're starting to think about the game in biblical ways and gets them kind of practically thinking, what does my everyday life look like if I were to take on this worldview? Things like that.
Yeah, I don't want to get into that now, but I do want to loop around before we're done here with pop culture connections. So I want to come back to that point, but anybody else? I mean, what are the key ideas? And again, if your pastor, or in our hypothetical, you know, conversation that you're having with a pastor who wants to know, well, how would I do this? What if they come back to you and say, hey, is there a resource that, you know, I could just, you know, use to help me encapsulate it, help me produce the elevator speech? You know, is there a resource? Is there a method? Can you suggest it? You know, tactically, what did you do to sort of distill this stuff in your head? I mean, what would you, let's add that to the mix. How would you respond to that?
Lots and lots of practice sitting in my office trying to kind of restate it. Actually, one of the things that helped me is I've written books, and now in I think 4 of them I've gotten into this concept. And just every time I write, I have to learn how to say it at a different pace. And that's really kind of helped me ingrain in my mind. Okay, I can say this out loud. I can write this down. If someone asks me a question, I've got answers. eventually just all that practice together. So
you're actively sitting there, as it were, anticipating questions.
Yes, yes.
And then, you know, okay, can I answer that in a sentence or two? And actually, like, noodling that, you know, how would I say it in a sentence or two, that sort of thing?
Yeah, and let the questions that I think they'll ask force me to say it the first time, already addressing what I think they would have said. So just a lot of practice for me.
Yeah, and I tend to learn by actually teaching. So for me, personally, getting the material even a little bit before I feel a great level of confidence in understanding it myself, talking it and hearing myself go through it. So working with the guys here in our program has allowed me to really sort of solidify that you're not going to be able to just take the book, you know, go through it kind of one time and then think you're going to go out there and be an expert. I mean, if you just think about how long it took, Mike, for you to even write the book.
Yeah.
So there's a lot there to it, and it's going to be patient and take some time. But, you know, just one more thing you were asking about like a way you can talk with a pastor about the content of Unseen Realm is, you know, apologetics. So Jesus tends to be the problem with all apologetics. If you're talking to a Muslim who believes in Jesus, the prophet, it's just not the Jesus of Christianity. Or if you believe, or if you're talking to a Jewish person, obviously they don't regard the New Testament. If you're talking to a Mormon or a non-Trinitarian, the issue is always around Jesus. So remove Jesus from the conversation and tear out your New Testament to kind of anti Andy Stanley the conversation. Tear out your New Testament, and if only having the Hebrew Bible, could you make a case for Christianity and for Jesus? And it's sort of a different way to the Trinity through the two powers in heaven, the angel of Yahweh. But you can have those conversations because in all of those people that I just mentioned, the common ground that you have is the Hebrew Bible, is the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So if you have that common ground and you take away sort of the biggest point of contention, then the unseen realm, if you understand the angel of Yahweh, the two powers in heaven, if you start understanding and can pinpoint the places, the verses, if you can go to Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, if you can hit up, you know, Psalm 82, Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy 4, if you know where those places are, if you want to go was it 1 Kings 22, those divine counsel scenes, if you know what kind of right where they are, chances are, just like Psalm 82 was your watershed moment, it's going to be that for them when you point that verse and say, hey, read this. And they go, where did you find this? And it's like, it's been in your Bible too. And so it's a great jumping off point for conversation that then lends itself very easily to the content of Unseen Realm.
Anybody else?
This is Ken. Mike. I get the chance to answer questions every Sunday. If there's a question on what the pastor's been teaching or what I've been teaching, I'm sitting out there with my Bible, and if there's a question, they come up and ask. And trust me, they do constantly. And when you learn to start mixing the world, the change in the worldview that's necessary, and the divine counsel setup and all of that, and you start sharing all those different scripture references, it's like watching lights go on. I mean, once they're looking at me like, oh, this is real, instead of like, you've got horns growing out of your head, then it's because I get asked different questions all the time, I've learned how to distill it into a 2 or 3 minute elevator speech, just like we were hearing before. It's actually reached the point that when I do teach it on a midweek study, I've actually got a slide that looks like the motion picture slide that says, you know, it's rated PG or whatever. My slide says H, hazardous to your worldview. you know, and then everybody knows, oh, he's about to talk about that stuff again.
Right. A visual cue.
Yeah.
You know, let me see if you guys think this is fair. I mean, what I'm hearing is, you know, there's really no substitute for practice, i.e. experience. I mean, in other words, you just you just do it and you get a sense of, okay, that was really a good line. That really helped. I said it really well this way and it was short, as opposed to, you know, what doesn't. And my experience would be, or my response to that would be, is, you know, that's a lot like everyone who is in ministry had to start teaching the Bible even before they ever heard of Unseen Realm. This is how we all started. I mean, I remember I was given the chance to teach an adult Sunday school class when I was 19. I was a freshman in college, you know, Bible college. And so I came back and then I'm handed this class. Well, you know, when you basically learn what you know and what you really don't know well, when you're sort of thrust into the experience, when you have to field questions and you kind of get a sense of, all right, that felt good. You know, that feels like a good answer. It was well received. It made sense. And then the other ones, you know, where it didn't. You remember that didn't happen. There's just no substitute for having to go through that. And so I think, you know, the way I would assess this is if pastors want to know, you know, what should I do, you know, to start incorporating this content? Well, you got to start trying. You got to start doing it. And you'll eventually figure out how to say things, but it's going to take time. It's going to take practice. You think that's fair?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And Mike,
the analogy too. In other words, this shouldn't intimidate you any more than when you started out teaching or preaching X number of years ago. It's really the same process.
Mike, you asked for resources. And so like if a pastor has read The Unseen Realm and they're feeling a little bit overwhelmed by, you know, the big book version of this, then of course the resource is to immediately step back to Supernatural. You're going to hear the same content in a little bit different presentation. And then you even have, if you're doing this in a small group or if you're doing it in a smaller setting, you have Ron Johnson's study guide. So there is a little bit of a step back with resources there. And then long after you had Supernatural and Unseen Realm, as everyone knows, you have What Does God Want? And so you have a way to build people to the Unseen Realm if a pastor wants to do that. But the resources are there in Supernatural, the study guide, the catechism of the Unseen Realm, the 190 questions or whatever. And then, of course, you know, so the resources are, you've put some of those things in place over the last couple of years to sort of build your way up to leading a group of people to the Unseen Realm. If, as a pastor, the first thing you're exposed to about this material is Unseen Realm, yes, it's going to seem kind of, where do I start? But that's where I would recommend you go, is go back to Supernatural and What Does God Want?
You know, I would throw in Faith Life Study Bible there too a little bit, because I didn't write all the notes for that, but you know, I wrote most of the notes for the Torah, and then Joshua and Judges. I mean, you know, and I intentionally wrote a lot of the sidebars, and the intention was to seed, you know, the content with some of these ideas so that people could graduate to Supernatural and Unseen Realm. But what does God want didn't exist at that point. So I'll throw that into the hopper as well. I mean, anybody else have, did you just sort of wing it? Did you just sort of experiment with something that just happened to work?
Well, let me comment on that. This is Kevin. I think you need an ancient Near East frame of mind. And I kind of got it by osmosis, by listening to the podcast. I think that's an amazing resource where I hear you wrestle with these issues and figure out how to say them out loud. I've got a family of eight, right? I've got six kids and my wife.
It's nice you caught that.
Right. But it's good practice to hear you say it. And, I tried talking about it with my family, and I've got teenagers at home and real young ones. And, I've got a lot of demographics just under my roof, and I can practice explaining it. And that's super important. And I think that in general, outside of just even limiting ourselves to just the Unseen Realm kind of content, we need to know more about the Old Testament. And I've been a huge fan of your Exodus series that you guys just concluded. We've got more information at our fingertips than the church fathers ever did. Our study today can have so much more scope. Discoveries like the library at Nineveh, the city of Ugarit and the Baal cycle, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Who has a clearer view on the ancient Jewish worldview?
Than ancient Jews.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I think we've got an amazing historic opportunity here to look at things with new data, new truth, and fresh eyes. And really, I think the biggest lesson, if I may, that I got from the podcast is how you engaged kind of the opposition. You read to us from what I might call heretical scholars' writings, right? But you can even show that the writings of unbelievers have value if they're talking about facts and truth. And that's amazing, right? Like, we need to be exposed to all the data that's available. And we're not going to win souls by hiding from facts. The conclusions that liberal scholars draw from the data, that needs skepticism. It takes real wisdom and knowledge of good and bad to sift through it properly. But ignoring these writers and the data that they're bringing out is a huge blind spot for believers. And I think there's a lot of Christian communities out there that are willfully plugging their ears when they get a whiff of something that they aren't in full alignment with. To them, it's all bad fruit from a bad tree. I think avoiding the controversy at the expense of truth is bad. And I think we need to engage controversy. It actually fosters unity. Pope John the 23rd said that in 1959. We need to engage that controversy. And so the JEDP document hypothesis is the biggest thing that I'm facing in the Catholic Church right now. It's taught as fact, and it's just circular reasoning and poor theory. And you gave me tools to engage with it.
I think we make a really big mistake. I mean, here's what we think is going to happen. I'm going to shelter my people from this idea that, you know, is a flawed idea. And I'm going to make sure they never hear about this. Of course, then when they hear it, you know, we sort of, I mean, I'll just say it. I mean, leadership often lies to itself that, oh, well, when they come across it, they'll understand why we didn't get into this.
Oh, it's so dangerous.
It is. Wow. Because a lot of people are going to conclude, well, what else are you hiding?
Or how ignorant are you, really?
Right. You know, maybe there's something you did tell me that really isn't true. I mean, they're going to approach you with the hermeneutic of suspicion a lot, and maybe even most. So I think it is really tactically unsound.
Right. It's bad strategy. You're going to lose that fight. The hermeneutics of doubt is or suspicion. I like how you said that. It's my main challenge. But you can't fight the facts, and yet you can't let them take simple Bible quandaries and make them insurmountable contradictions and start saying, well, therefore, did Moses really write 10 commandments, assuming there was a real Moses, right? Did the Israelites actually just make up this Moses legend and borrow and steal text from all their neighbors? That's where it leads. You've got to be able to engage the same data and say, here's a simple explanation for these problems that they're trying to throw at you as insurmountable contradictions.
Let me shift gears a little bit. How did you handle, any of you, either moderate pushback or people just freaking out? I mean, how did you handle the negative feedback? I have to assume that you ran into this at some point. So how did you help somebody sort of, you know, talk them in off the ledge or whatever? Let's hear some of that.
Just as a quick starter, I've been preaching this now, I think, for 2, maybe 3 years, and I still haven't run into pushback yet, which has very surprising to me.
Wow.
Yeah, I have to say the same thing. I haven't had any pushback either.
But you guys are ruining my question.
We don't even need this podcast.
I didn't have pushback, but I did get glassy eyes when I started trying to explain the Divine Council worldview from the top down. Or, you know,
right, when you say glassy eyes, is it you knew it was just not registering, or it was the, well, bless your pointed little head, pastor. You know, we're going to be polite and listen to you. I mean,
you know what? As painful as it is, it's a little bit of both, right? People were just losing me, and some people were like, oh, how quaint. You know, like, this guy believes in the Egyptian god Osiris. But yeah, I was losing my audience, and it wasn't an effective communication strategy for my group, my demographic at least, right? But I didn't get pushback. I agree with the other guys here. I just got, they checked out.
Yeah, I probably got the glossy eyes in the sense that, like, hey, I want to biblically explain this to you so you don't think I'm crazy. And now I'm pulling up all these passages everywhere, and people are like, oh, okay. Whereas if I just tell them straight, it's like, oh, yeah, sure, okay. But, like, I dig in real deep. Some of them sometimes can tune out a little bit because I just got real scriptural all of a sudden.
It works better to bring it up incidentally. Explaining the passages you're going.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. I've often told people, try to find a way where the content helps solve a problem or that reinforces something people already hold dear. You know, that, you know, just adding a layer, like the two powers thing, like, hey, the New Testament writers just didn't come up with this Godhead thing. That has a history, you know, it's back here. So that's something that they already embrace theologically. And if you can, you know, help them, you know, with that and dip into the content, that has often been kind of the short answer that I give. You know,
At first I had elders who were listening to my excitement in talking about what I've, you know, learning about the Bible and how it works and trying to make arguments for things that it's not and letting the Bible be what it was intended to be. And conversations like that, they would hear it and it would give me, you know, sort of just this pitiful look, you know, and I would get offended early on by like, no, like you haven't even read the book. You don't even know, like, how can you critique this? You don't even know what the Bible says about this, least of all what this author is saying about this, who happens to be a biblical scholar. And so there was a little bit of anti-intellectual pushback. But then rather than be offended by it or get into a contentious moment, I just sort of grew into this understanding that when the looks and the pushback comes, they're only doing it out of at least people who are close to me and who know me, they're doing it out of, they don't want me, they want to make sure I'm protected. They don't want me going too far, quote unquote, off the deep end. And so rather than get offended by it, I just kind of saw it as, well, they're unaware. And so you can't really be upset with them because, you know, ignorance isn't a virtue. But yeah. Sometimes, you know, you people would rather remain. Correct. That's exactly right. So it created more work and growth required in me rather than me walking around feeling puffed up because I know something that everyone doesn't. It actually drove me to humility to be like, hey, I put in several hours just trying to understand this content. And so it had a reverse effect. The more that I learned, the more I realized I didn't know. And there was no amount of life that I have left in front of me to be able to know it all. So I just became grateful for what I was learning, and it created more humility in me personally.
Yeah, that's important, you know, because, I mean, I'll just use myself as an example. I have to tell myself, you know, all the time, just be patient with people who, you know, want to judge either the book or the content, you know, because, I mean, good grief, you know, look what happened to you. Like your own story. I mean, you got to be patient, but you know, you also have to, while you want them to be patient with the content and give it a shot, you know, you also have to be patient with that process. It's going to take them a while. So there's a lot of value to that rather than just, you know, like you said, reacting, you know, to it, or, you know, basically just looking at them or, you know, God forbid saying you just don't know what you don't know. You know, I mean, that's not going to win anything. You know, that's going to really, really counterproductive and, you know, honestly, just, you know, arrogant as well. So patience, yeah, that's a big deal. Why does this work? Why does the content grab people, whether they're pastors or people in the pew, across denominations? I mean, I've said this a number of times on the podcast, and you guys are like a living testimony to it here, just in terms of your contexts. I have emails from both pastors and people in churches from, you know, more than a dozen different denominations. And they all, you know, they're grateful. They all say the same thing. This just, you know, energized my Bible study, and I can understand the story better, you know. So, I mean, I know how I would answer this, but I want to hear how you guys answer this. Why does this just sort of work? Why does it take hold regardless of denominational contexts?
I'll go first. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, I was just quickly going to say, I think one of the things that this does that a lot of other sources don't, I think it's like you guys in the Naked Bible, no, not the Naked Bible Podcast, that's you guys, the Bible Project, you both aim to tell that unified story from Old Testament to New Testament, where suddenly Eden at the beginning of the Bible didn't just matter then, it's mattering now for the mission, and it's ultimately there at the end. Like the unseen realm, all that content just kind of continually says, pulls it all together and shows how like it still matters for today, and it still matters as to where we're headed. Whereas a lot of disconnected biblical studies, just like, here's a cool little thing about this verse in the Bible, and all right, that was a long time ago, we'll see you later, you know, like this. This makes a difference for the whole timeline, I guess.
You know, this is Kevin again. The divine counsel is not something that's in Catholic vocabulary yet. It's not how I've seen our church talk about it. There's not a lot of awareness of talking about it in this way. The Greek Orthodox actually seem to be catching on to using this framework. You can find blog articles that it seems like they're reading your books. But the divine counsel framework doesn't violate any dogmas I'm aware of. It actually helps tie dogmas together more harmoniously. And I think it's because it's so deeply embedded in the Christian DNA. It's just part of the faith that we've been given by Jesus and the apostles. Teachings like the communion of saints. Mm-hmm. I'd love to hear how that in your mind connects to the divine counsel. Teachings like the Mass being the liturgy of heaven and earth, and how we're actually stepping into the divine counsel. These teachings make a lot more sense when you start to use this vocabulary. And so I think that there's already a built-in acceptance for the faithful, because it's just a deep and it's an embedded part of what we believe.
Yeah, I think also too, if you're from a charismatic tradition, there's a lot of experiences that you have difficulty explaining line by line, verse by verse, but then all of a sudden the content shows up and you start to learn what your Bible says about the unseen realm. And if you come from a non-charismatic tradition where you don't put a lot of credence into some of the experiences of fellow believers, you all of a sudden this vibrant spiritual realm jumps out at your Bible. So in those two categories, it fits right down the center as this place of almost like we have a phrase here in New Orleans. It's a neutral ground. It's where people from different sides can come to this one place and be sort of together. And then it fits with throughout church history, which only seems to make sense considering that church history is grounded in interpreting and trying to understand the original context of the Bible. So if you're come from a tradition that's hard inerrancy and inspiration, you sort of can't turn away from the material because it's what the Bible is saying. And if you come from a more, I guess, I don't know what you would call it, more text critical, where you're open to context and genre and all these different things, poetry and so forth, well, then it still fits as well. So it doesn't ever conflict with anything except what you're unwilling to hold loosely in your hand in terms of your theological presuppositions. So if you're willing to kind of just follow the breadcrumbs where they lead, picking them up one at a time and figuring out how does this incorporate into the Bible, into Christianity, into what I'm commanded to do by Jesus as a follower of his, then if you're willing to follow those breadcrumbs, this material is going to lead you along that path really better than anything else that's been out there. And it doesn't have to be a part of your commitment to any sort of confession or theological bend. And it's a great uniting force.
And I obviously, I can see where it would connect in different ways in different groups. You know, Kevin brought up the mass. I mean, because and the way you had that sentence, you know, entering into, okay, well, you can see that if you're liturgical, you have a liturgical orientation, a concept like sacred space, okay, or again the notion of, you know, believers are going to be, you know, the reconstituted council and all, you can see where that would connect like almost immediately. And then there are other things that would sort of glom onto it. Kind of the entry point in my head, it seems, again, just based on talking to people, the different, depending on where you're from, you know, what your context is, your entry point might be different. The thing that grabs you first might be different. But then as you get drawn into it, you start to see, you know, kind of this ripple effect. So I, you know, intentionally, I don't, you guys, you know, you listen to the podcast, you read the book, obviously. I wanted this to be denominationally apathetic, if that's the right word. It's probably not the right word, but just, you know, to sort of transcend, you know, the denominational distinctives, because I was focused on story, you know, and I didn't really know what that meant. To me, the Bible Project stuff, what they're doing helps me actually think about what I'm doing better.
Right.
Because it's so visual and so story oriented, just the delivery system, okay, of how they do what they do, you know, has made me think, yeah, you know, you're kind of doing the same thing here, but you didn't really realize it. But I really think that has a lot to do with it. Again, the meta-narrative focus, I think has a tremendous amount to do with this. All right. Well, hey, you know, thank you guys for taking the time and just having the conversation. I know I'm quite confident that there will be other people who teach in church or have a pastoral role or they're just out doing something. I mean, you know me well enough to know that I love to find people off the radar who are just doing stuff that needs to be done. So I think this is going to be really useful just to hear, you know, some story about, hey, we tried this, it worked, people were encouraged, you know, and even the part about not getting a whole lot of pushback, to me, that will actually encourage people. You know, jump in. Yes, you're not going to be able to please everybody, but, you know, the goal is to take your to grow the interest of the people under your care, you know, in terms of their interest in Scripture. And you can get most of them, you know, to at least, you know, move them to a different place and, you know, grow that interest. So don't worry about the one that just, you know, doesn't want to come along. I think that'll be encouraging to them. So thanks for, you know, sharing your experience with us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Thank you. Welcome.
All right, Mike. Well, that was a great conversation. That's going to be a reoccurring series we do where we reach out to people out there who are repurposing your content and talk to them about their experiences. So this is one of many to come. So we're looking forward to these types of conversations.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's going to be really helpful just to have people on who have experience, you know, this work, this didn't, again, strategies. So I'm glad we're doing it. I'm glad we had such a response to the email that, you know, really put this on the radar.
Yeah, absolutely. And I remember when we met Trey, he actually flew up from Louisiana to Boston when we first did our first meet and greet
there
in Boston. And and he flew up there. Took part of that. So that was many years ago. So I know he's been listening for a long time.
Remember that too.
Yeah, absolutely. So, all right, Mike, well, we appreciate Trey, Jamin, Kevin, and Ken coming on to the podcast. And we look forward to speaking to more of y'all out there. And with that, Mike, I want to thank everybody for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit www.nakedbibleblog.com. To learn more about Dr. Heiser's other websites and blogs, go to www.drmsh.com.